Well, good evening, everyone. You know, in the 30 years or so in which I had the privilege of serving our Lord Jesus Christ in a gospel ministry to transportation employees across Canada and the United States, I happened on several occasions to travel aboard Great Lakes ships, usually sailing on Lakes Huron and Lakes Michigan, usually for a period of 4 to 5 days, invited by the National Gypsum Company based in the United States, and during the course of those journeys to have Bible studies with the sailors aboard as we sailed into places like Green Bay, Wisconsin, Muskegon, Michigan, Waukegan, Illinois, and different places, Saginaw, Michigan. They never allowed me on Lake Superior. They figured I didn't have the sailor's stomach for that. But you know, when I would board those ships, the first thing they would do is give me a list, the list of the 35 sailors that usually worked aboard those ships. And for the first few days aboard that ship, when I would meet the men individually listed on that list, I would put a little tick mark next to their name. In other words, I have met that sailor. I have shared the gospel with him. I have extended to him personally an invitation to come or to attend the Bible studies that were held aboard that ship. On one particular journey aboard a ship called the S.T. Crapo, the oldest ship then sailing on the Great Lakes, after a few days, I had a tick mark next to every name except one, a man named John. I don't recall his last name. I should, but I don't. I inquired of him, not having seen him anywhere. I asked some of the sailors, "Is this man named John on this list, is he aboard the ship?" Oh, they said, "Yes, sir, he is." I said, "Well, where is he?" And they said, "Sir, it is not surprising that you would not have met him personally." And I said, but why not?" And this is how they replied, "Because, sir, it's been weeks since we have seen him." Nobody's seen him for weeks. You don't seem surprised by that in any way, but they hadn't seen this guy for weeks. He's aboard the ship. He works on the ship, but nobody has seen him. And I said, "Why is that?" They said, "Sir, it is difficult to describe him, but he prefers living down there all by himself." I said, "He lives down there? At the bottom of the ship?" "Yes, sir." "He has a bed down there?" "Yes, sir." I said, "What does he eat?" "Well, we bring food every once in a while. We put it there and then we come back and get the dirty plates." And so I said to him, I said to the sailors, I said, "Well, where can I find him?" They said, "In a way, it's not that difficult." I said, "Why is that?" They said, "Sir, because he lives by the fire." I said, "I beg your pardon? He lives by the fire, sir. He's the one that would shovel the coal into this boiler and whatever." And So at 1 o'clock one afternoon, I went looking for John. I must admit, not without a certain amount of, I wouldn't say nervousness, but not even trepidation, but just wondering what kind of individual I would meet. Wouldn't you have been a little bit, at least a touch apprehensive? No? Boy, you're brave people here on the island. I commend all of you. And, you know, at the bottom of the ship, for somebody that is not akin to working there, like myself, it can be a very confusing place with little passageways and low hanging pipes that you had to be kind of careful because of the terrible lighting, and you just couldn't always see. But I knew one thing, the warmer it was getting, the closer I was getting to the what? To the fire and to the man named John, who lived continuously by the fire. I don't remember if there was a light, but I noticed light on my left-hand side, and it was the light from the fire. I thought about it later, not at that moment, but later, that the only light and glory will be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, the only light for those spending eternity in hell will be the fire that will never go out. My attention was drawn to the fire, and what I did not see, and if you just allow me to move just a minute, my attention was drifted to the fire on this side, but unbeknownst to me, John was sitting on just a little ledge, and there was some cool air coming from the surface. Just think about it. That's the only contact he had with the surface, was that cool air coming from there. And when I passed by, I scared him. He got up. And when he got up, he scared me. So feeling was mutual. I said, John! I like to think, my friends, that I can describe things with words, but I cannot describe him adequately with words. He was covered with soot. If you were to ask me what the color of his skin was, I would not know. The only thing I literally saw that was different was the white of his eyes. If you ever wanted a definition of the word black, that was the definition of the word black. John was. But what I remember the most, that which remained fixed on my memory all these many years, even though this took place in the mid-1980s, was the smell of fire on him. Not just on his clothes, but on him. It was as though the smell of fire had permeated his entire being. It's hard to describe it. I mean, if you go to some place where people sadly smoke cigarettes, you leave there, and within 5 minutes you have the smell of cigarette smoke on your clothes, but it's not on you. It's on your clothes. But him, it was as though that smell had just penetrated him. Do you get the picture? And I tried to explain to him who I was and why I was there. But the look of his eyes was, it wasn't just a, it was a look of no comprehension, not just no emotion in his eyes, but no comprehension. You say, Louis, was he a troubled individual? Yes. How troubled? I do not know. I do know one thing. He never once opened his mouth. He never said a single word to me. I even asked him, even though I had said to him, John, I even asked him what his name was. And he never replied. And I said, John, do you know? There's a book in the Bible, John, that bears your name. Now, in my 41 years of Christian life, I've had the privilege of sharing John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I have shared that with many people, but never on an occasion so memorable as with John at the bottom of that ship. And I even turned the New Testament towards him, and I showed it to him where it was, and I remember him putting his hand on the Bible. You couldn't see his fingernails. Everything was black. Everything was black. What a contrast with the whiteness of the page. A contrast. And I showed him the verse. Could he read? I don't know. I showed it to him. And he looked up at me as if to say, what is this? My friends, if the truth be known, both physically and spiritually speaking, the greater majority of people that you and I come into contact with every day, they bear no resemblance to John whatsoever, do they? The people you've met today, the people you work with, the people you went to school with, the people that you met in the stores where you shopped, the coffee shop where you had coffee today, their souls don't seem to be as troubled as John was. They don't seem to share in any way his unfortunate experience. They are not found, as it were, in his shoes. And certainly, when you saw them today, when, as it were, you rubbed shoulders with them today in your workplace, elsewhere, you didn't smell the smell of fire about them, did you? Not like John. So what do the greater majority of people today look like? Or let me ask that question in another way. If they don't look like John, then what do they look like exactly? They look like the Zidonians did. You said, who, Louis? The Zidonians. The who, Louis? The Zidonians. I've repeated it three times. I know that sounds like something out of Star Trek for some of you that are as old as I am. The Zidonians. They're in the Bible, Louis? Yes. I would like to read three verses concerning the Zidonians in a particular chapter of Scripture. The rest of the chapter does not deal with them specifically, but I'd like to read three verses, okay? And whatever you do, please, you got to promise me one thing before I read them, okay? I'm not going to get it in writing, but promise me you won't fall asleep when I read these verses. You're going to say, oh, boy, how obscure is this? My friends, these verses about the Zidonians are as inspired by the Spirit of God as John 3:16. And if they are in the Word of God, it is for our instruction and our profit. In Judges chapter 18, I would like to read three verses. When I read them, don't despair. Okay? I don't want to look over the audience and see the look of despair. I will explain it in two sentences after I read it. Okay? Say yes. You're allowed to nod. Nodding off is not so encouraging, but nodding is okay. Now, when I read these three verses, I want you to pay particular attention to that which is repeated twice. Somebody once said to me, if the scriptures meant something once, pay attention. If they mention it twice, really pay attention. Okay, verse 7 of Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18, the Old Testament, of course, verse 7. Okay? And don't despair. Then the five men departed, and they came to Laish. They saw the people that were therein, who lived in Laish. How they dwelt? Careless. After the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. The rest of the chapter deals with a priest, and it's not particularly related to the Zidonians, but we pick it up in verse 27. And he took the things which Micah had made and the priest which he had and came to Laish. Here's the same thing. Unto a people that were at quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon and they had no business with any man. And that's where we will end. You promised not to have that glazed look in your face. Okay? This is very simple. Here were people who lived in a little place called Laish. They lived according to the manner of the Zidonians. What does that mean? If somebody would say to me, Louis, you live like the Albertans do, what would that mean? That at some point in my life, I lived where? In Alberta. And so they lived according to the manner of the Zidonians. Why? Because perhaps they were from Zidon in the first place. And they had moved to a place called Laish, perhaps to start a new colony there. We do not know. And now, at the end of verse 7, we read again, just bear with me. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Which means what? Okay. They lived in Zidon. They moved to Laish. And they were a far distance from the place where they came. Right? Okay. Why they had done that? I don't know. Why they had moved? I do not know. But what we do know is how they lived. Did you notice how they lived? Careless? Quiet? And secure? Did you notice that? It says it twice. They live quiet and secure in both verses. Quiet and secure. They led a quiet life.
are the Zidonians.
Not like many of the people who are your next door neighbors. In Victoria, Saanich, all these other. How do you say Eskimo? Is that how you say it here? Is that the way you say it? Is it not true that many of our workmates, many of our neighbors, many of our friends, like these who lived in Laish, came from Zidon? Do many of the people that you and I know not live quiet and peaceable lives? They are not found causing trouble. Do you see the police next door to your home every day? You know, these people, it says, there was no magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. Which meant what? They were law-abiding citizens. You would have wanted these people as your next door neighbors. They probably qualified for the Citizen of the Year's award. And so they live quiet, peaceable lives. They try their best to get along with everybody in largely. And there's nothing wrong with this. Listen to me, there's nothing wrong with it. They try, they wish to live their quiet lives with family and friends with the least amount of fuss as possible. The people that you know, do they not live lives like this? You know, at first sight, there's really nothing that seems wrong about living a quiet life. But the Bible also says there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. The danger of the quiet life, the quiet, peaceable life, do you know what the danger of it is? Is that you begin to think that that's the purpose in life. When the purpose in life, the goal in life, is to know God in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are here just for a short season. Our life is but a vapor. I grew up as an only child in a quiet, peaceable household, and I am so grateful for that. Don't misunderstand me. We lived a quiet, peaceable life. We tried to get along with our neighbors, show kindness, but the danger in that is that you begin to think that that's the goal in life, to live through your life with as least amount of fuss as possible. The motto of the Zidonians then, and the motto of the Zidonians today, in Victoria, is this: don't rock the boat. We like things quiet and peaceable. The one thing that the Zidonians don't much appreciate are those who come along to disturb their quietness, especially as it relates to the eternal destiny of their souls. Now, some of you are looking at me very puzzled. I lost you 5 minutes ago, didn't I? You know, I remember there's an area of Quebec. It's called the Gaspé Peninsula. It's in the eastern part of the province, a beautiful area of our country. And I remember with a dear brother that our sister might know, Gérald Saint-Laurent. And we met a man in a small little town called New Richmond in the Gaspé Peninsula. And when we shared with this man his need to repent of his sin before God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he said to me, why do you frighten us with stuff like this? You know, he was just knowing his mom. And here were two people
but come along and raise a concern about his soul. Do you know what he said to us? He said, you're such an alarmist. You raise the alarm. And Zidonians, quiet, peaceable Zidonians, don't like alarms about their souls. And if you try to bring that subject up, it will awaken even the quiet Zidonians. And I said, sir, I said, and the Spirit of God gave me this to say to him, and I said it to him, and look, I said, sir, if my friend and I were walking by your home at 4 o'clock this morning and found it on fire, and we knew that you and your loved ones were inside that home, unaware of your peril, and asleep, and in risk of losing your life, what would you think of me and my friend if we did not raise the alarm? What would you think? And he, give him credit, he paused and he thought about that. I give him credit for that. And he said, well, I guess it would be criminal negligence. He never made the link. You see it? He never made the link between it would be criminally negligent for us to not speak to him about his eternal soul and how imperative it was. It shows how the Spirit of God must open the eyes of understanding, right? You remember, John, what I said? His eyes had no what? Emotion, but there was something else I said? No comprehension? My friends, I became a Christian at age 22 at McMaster University in Hamilton, Ontario, when I was doing my master's degree. I didn't become a Christian because I figured it all out. I didn't become a Christian because I'm smarter than John or that guy in the Gaspé Peninsula. If I am here tonight, it's because of the grace of God that removed the scales from my eyes. I boast only of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did not make the link. Why? The God of this world that blinds their eyes. Don't blame the person. Don't blame something. Sometimes you just want to shake it. Can't you understand this? It's like a person who is blind going to an eye doctor who puts the brightest flashlight right next to their eyes, and the doctor says, so can you see anything? No, I'm blind. People are spiritually blind.
The quiet Zidonians do not like to be alarmed. Do you know that there are communities, especially in the United States, you know, I had to bring the railroad in here somewhere. You probably don't get this here. You know, we were talking tonight about the largest railroad yard in the world is in North Platte, Nebraska. Do you know how many times a whistle blows in North Platte, Nebraska? Can I suggest something? If you're traveling through Nebraska and you need to find a motel, don't find it in North Platte, Nebraska, because you're going to hear whistles all night. Right? But you know that in cities, American cities, they can petition their municipal government to not have the railroad blow their whistle like railroad crossings? Why? Because they want to sleep. But why does the engineer blow that whistle? To wake everybody up? He doesn't do it for that reason. He does it to warn people that the train is coming across that railway crossing. Do the people who want to sleep ever consider that the person crossing that railroad track who needs to be warned at 2 o'clock in the morning might be their 18 or 19-year-old daughter or son? You know, I distribute a gospel paper in my neighborhood in Mississauga when I'm home. And it's called Via. Some of you would know that gospel paper. And one thing that always surprises me is if I'm proceeding or following the postman, the letter carrier, and you get to the mailbox, and it's already stuffed with the mail in one day. People today, the quiet Zidonians living in Victoria, bombarded by the things of this life and this world. Have you ever looked at that map? You say, you don't go around looking at people's mails, do you? I don't have to. It's bulging from the mailbox. Not because the man's gone on holidays. Sport magazines. Car magazines. Good housekeeping magazines. You get the picture, right? All sorts of stuff, business portfolios, everything else. And then you try to take this little gospel paper and put it in the midst of all of that. So you try to put it somewhere where when somebody comes at 6 o'clock at night, after having spent an hour and 15 minutes in the traffic, which you have no understanding about in Victoria, that's okay. But there is traffic, I've been told. A little bit there. Whatever you call that. And so they come there, they left at 5:30 in the morning, it's a, every day is a 12-hour day, and they come and they take the mail, and they put it on their dining room table, and then they do a triage, and this, that, over there, this, that, and then they see this one paper that has to do with the only thing that really matters, their relationship with God. Have you ever seen that as the only thing that really matters in your life? Your relationship with God? Do you know tonight that your soul is safe in Christ? For 22 years I sat in a church building. I thought my soul was safe because I was in that building. I was religious, but I wasn't a Christian. You can be in this church on Sundays and Tuesdays, but I'm not asking you if you're in church. I'm asking you, is your soul safe in Christ? Back to distributing the paper. You know, you can buy a sign at Canadian Tire, and a lot of people bought that. No soliciting, no selling, no vending. And this went home. He couldn't buy it from Canadian Tire. Oh, because he had another category. He had 5 categories. You know what the bottom one was? Couldn't get that from the Canadian Tire. No preachers. That's the only time I've ever seen that one. No preachers. I felt a little bit insulted, to be honest, but you know, none of you seem to appreciate that very much. I felt a little bit aimed at, but I don't know anything about that man, but I know one thing, a quiet, peaceful Zidonian lives here. My friends, when somebody said, puts on his door, no preachers, that's a serious matter. For the Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. You know what happens to a quiet life? It becomes a small life. Twice in those 3 verses, It said this of the people who lived in Laish. They had no business with any man. Did you notice that? You're looking at me like I'm making all of this up. What does that mean? They had no business with any man. They didn't trade with anybody. They were self-sufficient? Maybe. Do you know what it really means?
All that matters in life is me. Look at people, the way they live. They live sometimes even in very large communities, but all that really matters is them. You know, I belong to the hippie generation. Some of you are far too young to even know what a hippie is. Some of you are pretending not to be as old as I am, but you don't even know what a hippie is. You wouldn't know that. You're far too young. But, and I won't describe it to you, but the hippie generation does find the, well, we were part of the X generation, which was replaced by the me generation. And the me generation was replaced by the XYZ generation. Can I say something? The me generation was never replaced. You know when the me generation started? It started in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to live their life independently from God. And so here are the Zidonians. They're just living for themselves. Do you get the picture? Say yes, it will encourage my heart. Yeah, just living for themselves. And is there
a smaller life? Is there a smaller life than just living for yourself? Man created in the image of God, created to have fellowship with God, ends up just thinking of himself. And can I add a little postscript here? You know, as Christians, we have to be a little careful. I say this lovingly and not condescendingly, not from this behind this pulpit. But there is a tendency for us just to kind of sit back and enjoy our quiet little Christian life. We're saved. We're on our way to glory. And we don't always notice the quiet Zidonians around us that have the smell of an eternal fire about them. My friends, I can tell you one thing. If you want to be used for God, it won't be a quiet life. It won't be a quiet life. It'll be a quiet life if you just stay home and live your life just waiting for glory. But you and I are walking amongst people every day that are on the edge of a fire, just as John was on the edge of a physical fire, they're on the edge of an eternal fire. I was asked the other day a question I don't like being asked. To be honest, they said, Louis, you travel across Canada and the United States. What do you see out there in the assemblies, Louis? I never like to be asked that question, so don't ask it of me as we leave. Because whatever you say, it sounds judgmental. And what you say may be true someplace, may not be true elsewhere. But let me say one thing. I don't sense an urgency. I don't sense an urgency. And yet we see, is it not obvious a world that's falling apart at the seams? Is it not obvious that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is more imminent than ever? Is there an urgency? I probably have shared this here before, but somebody said, we don't remember your messages much anyway, Louis, so you can go ahead and repeat it the second time. But do you know who would really challenge me when I would travel out there and seeking to share a gospel paper in a transportation workplace? Do you know the people who would really challenge me to do that? The brown people. The who, Louis? The brown people. Who are the brown people? UPS. That's the commercial. Trust the brown people. None of you heard that, but anyway, it's UPS, right? And our brother was brother Larry was mentioning about living in Nebraska and where there's corn and coal. That's the two C's, corn and coal. And I'd be out there sometimes with the corn so high that you couldn't even see over the corn. That's why they call it the Nebraska Cornhuskers. There's a lot of corn in Nebraska. And you try to find a little railroad yard and you can't see over the corn. And then all of a sudden you see this little brown truck. UPS. FedEx. Whatever. And you wonder, where's he go? You know where he was going? To the railroad yard, just like I was going. And why is he going there? Why is UPS going there? To bring a message. In an envelope, something. A letter. A box. A delivery of some form. And every time I saw UPS, I always thought to myself, I ought to be more motivated than UPS is.
On one occasion in East Knoxville, Tennessee, there was a railroad building there. And after September the 11th, many of the lobbies were locked. And they'd have a phone in the lobby with a bunch of numbers, telephone numbers, but they wouldn't tell you which department it went to. And so you'd find yourself in the locked lobby wanting to get into the building to leave your gospel paper, but here you go. Okay? Are you ready? 95% of the numbers you ring there go to voicemail. That's not very good. What are you going to say? Hi? I was here two days ago in your lobby. I mean, you just, none of you seem to appreciate the humor of that. Obviously, you're trying to control it, but at any rate, you're not doing a very good job at it, I may add. But, and then you finally get somebody, right? And you say, sir, my name is Louis Voyer. I come from Canada. I write a Christian paper for railroad employees. And, if I could, I'd like to meet a manager and to show him our paper and see if he would be willing to receive it for the railroad men working in this facility. We're not interested in this kind of stuff, thank you. Let me hang up the phone. You see, it's so much easier to say no when you don't have to face somebody face to face. And I tried twice in that building, and I got the same answer. So the next few trips when I would go there, I go right in front of the door. And I'd say to the Lord as I'm driving by, Lord, I've already tried this. Anybody else do that? Lord, I've really tried to talk to my next door neighbor about the Lord, but he ain't interested, Lord. I've already tried once. And all I can say, what would have happened to me if God had not pursued me for years? If God would have given up on me the first time I said no, I wouldn't be here. And so one day I'm driving by the building and the Lord impressed upon my heart, go back. I didn't hear no voice. I don't hear voices. I don't feel taps on my shoulders. Just had a sense of encouragement to go back. So you go back. I wanted to say, it's me again. I'm a pest. And they said, just wait a second. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can see a person getting up from their desk, going to see somebody. There's a guy downstairs, and I don't know what he kind of wants. Some religious stuff. I'm just getting rid of it. That's what I'm thinking. And then a UPS truck pulls up. He's going to make a delivery in that building, isn't he? I don't know if I was a little bit upset, but I said quietly, not irreverently, not presumptuously. The servant does not tell the master what to do. But I said quietly, in prayer, to the Lord, Lord, will UPS get into this building before the gospel does? So who got in the building first? The gospel did. They didn't even allow me in the building. All they did was open the door as though I had a disease, and he just took the paper from my hand. But the gospel got in before UPS did. And you say, what's the point of that, Louis? There's nothing. There is nothing more important than to the heart of God tonight than to see the quiet, secure, careless Zidonians in Victoria being saved. Amen? Final thought for this particular part, but then I'll close in 10 minutes. That was overwhelming. You know, aboard one of those Great Lakes ships one night, we received a telephone from the United States Coast Guard sharing that they had received a distress call from a boat that was adrift in the Mackinac Straits, the straits that link Lake Huron and Lake Michigan. And the sailors of the pilot house, when they received a distress call, knew the danger of the people aboard that boat in that area of the Great Lakes. The captain was immediately called to the bridge. My friends, I can't begin to describe to you what happened in that pilot house. Everything changed instantly. Nothing else mattered except saving life. There was no more urgent thing than that. Where we were heading, what our destination was, when we would get there, what we were carrying mattered not. If we could help, we must help. And the thing I remember the most is this, and this is the point I want to make the most. The United States Coast Guard never told us how many people aboard that boat needed to be rescued. It didn't matter. Maritime law insisted that we turn around. I never heard the captain say this to the Coast Guard. How many are there aboard the boat? 10. Can we turn around for 10? He never asked. We were as constrained and as compelled to save one as we would have been to save 10. It didn't matter. So what happened, Louis? Are you going to keep us in suspense? No. We're not going to keep in suspense. Here we go. How many people were aboard the boat that needed to be rescued, Louis? I don't know. You say, you don't know? No. Why? Because another ship got there to rescue them before we did. Okay? So what's the point? The point is what one of the sailors said. He said, at least we did what we could. At the end of my life, when I meet the Lord, will I be able to say that to you? Not that I haven't failed a long way, but I can say, Lord, I did what I could to reach the quiet Zidonians, the careless ones. Quiet, careless, and secure. 2 points. Okay? Careless. And I'll be quick. They were careless in what way? say, you do an awful lot of walking.
It's a French thing, right? Okay. They lived over there, right? Zion, right? They had moved over here. They were far from the Zidonians, who could help if they were attacked. You see how careless they had been? And it says in the text, they had no deliverer. Now I know that's a physical story with armies and spies and everything else, yes, but how many people today are living in our midst? They have no deliverer. And the smell of an eternal judgment and fire is about them just as much as it was on John in that ship.
You know, this past summer when I was in speaking at Second Family Camp, Morningstar Bible Camp in West Bank, BC, or West Kelowna. Oh boy, that's an argument over there. And this fellow pulls up in his pickup truck. I was gassing up in the Shushwap in a place called Seminar. And this fellow pulls up in his pickup truck, and you know how people have bumper stickers? You don't really want to read those because sometimes they're crude. But I couldn't help but read his. You know why? He had 40 of them in his truck. All over. Just, and the same one. The same word. One word. You know, the stickers were on his doors, on his roof, on his hood, on the panel at the back. Do you know what the word was? Fallen. F-A-L-L-E-N. So what is fallen? Wouldn't you have asked him? I don't think I've ever seen quite a picture just quite like that. It's a rock group. Oh, you say, Louis, you're gonna speak against rock music? No. No, I've got to. I say this carefully. I've got bigger fish to fry than that. That word fallen was plastered all over his truck, but it's been plastered all over human history. Isn't it? It was plastered right at the beginning, didn't it? Did Cain on murder Abel? I mean, murder is not justified in any circumstances. But he killed his brother and had the audacity to say to God, am I my brother's keeper? Wasn't it apparent from the very beginning that man had fallen? Was the Great War of 1914-1918 truly the war that ended all wars? Do you know something that I graduated in history in college. I should send my history degree back because I learned something just recently which I did not know before. Did you know that the First World War was never called the First World War till the Second World War? They called it the Great War because they never thought they'd have another one. Because modern man, technological advance, surely could possibly not have two world wars in the same century. Have we not seen in our own lifetime people drive planes into buildings? Did we not hear this past summer a plane being blown by a missile over the eastern Ukraine? My friends, I'm not a journalist. I'm not here as a CNN reporter. And somebody had the temerity to say, you know, those poor people in that plane flying over the eastern Ukraine, they had no idea they were flying over a war zone. My friends, if you were flying across many parts of the world today, is it possible to fly from one place to another place and not fly over a war zone? Try to fly over Africa and the Middle East if there's no war zone. Is it not everywhere apparent that this is a fallen creation? So why did the Zidonians
Why were they so careless in making sure that they had to deliver in a fallen world? That's careless.
And my friends, the careless Edonians that you work with, the careless Edonians that you live beside in Victoria, they don't look at all like John. I grant you that. But spiritually speaking, they have the smell of fire about them just as much as John.
Finally, careless, they were quiet, and they were secure. We began by reading verse 7. What does it say at the beginning of verse 7? Then the five men departed and came to Laish. Who had sent those men? They came from the tribe of Dan, didn't they? They had come to spy out the land. I reckon if five people came to Victoria, they may not necessarily be noticed, but if they spent all their time together, probably you would notice them. Didn't the people at Laish say,
my friends, the secure Zidonians of our day do not know the danger that is ever before them. You know, there's a place in southern Ontario called Stratford, Ontario. Do you know what Stratford, Ontario is known for? No, not because Justin Bieber was born there. It's the Shakespeare Festival, right, in Stratford? Right? And I was speaking in an assembly there one Sunday morning. I arrived a little bit early in the community, about an hour and a half from where I live in Mississauga, and I went to a Tim Hortons, had a cup of coffee. I guess back then they were introducing the dark roast, and everybody was kind of interested in the dark roast type of coffee. And I just looked at the people there, and seemed oblivious in many ways to the fact that this was the Lord's Day. And my point is not to criticize them on that account, really. But I looked across the street. There was the enemy across the street. The Zidonians should have noticed the five men. The people in Stratford should have noticed the enemy right across the street. He said, what was the enemy across the street, Lily? A building. A building? Mm-hmm. No, I know, Lily. A beer store. No. What was across the building that they should have noticed? How many of those people go to that Tim Hortons regularly? And every day they go. Don't they see me? A funeral home across the street. And they bring their coffee there. They drink their coffee. Are they ready? Quiet, careless, secure. Nothing new under the sun, is there? I mean, you say, Louis, that's an obscure text that describes Mississauga, where I live, and it describes Victoria, where you live. My friends, truly, I say this, you all seem so nervous because I'm walking around, so some of you are frowning at me. I thought by now you would have been accustomed to having a French guy. You won't have any problems recognizing this ability. They're all about you every single day. So Louis, what happened to John? Well, the Esti Crapo was the oldest ship sailing on the Great Lakes.
and some of the other ships, and I sailed on, were newer ships, and they did not need someone to do the same job that John did. Sorry. So I never saw him again. It's hard to establish how old he was. I would think 30. It's hard to know. If he had gray hair, he wouldn't have been able to tell. So that happened, well, the mid-1980s, so that's 30 years ago. So if he was 30 then, he'd be what now? 60 now. I like to think that somehow, some way, that verse somehow found fertile soil in his heart. But while there didn't seem at that moment to be any kind of comprehension, but somehow, some way, God said that his word does not return unto him void. And I'd like to think that the next time I see him, he will not be black. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. So may the Lord encourage you in these days prior to his return to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Seeking, with God's help, to point the careless, quiet, and secure to the obedience to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let me have a word of prayer. Father, thank you ever so much for this time. Thank you for my brothers and sisters being so very kind to have allowed me for quite some time to share that which you have placed really on my heart. Father, we're living in faithful days. You cannot turn in any direction to and not see this world trembling at its very core. Men perplexed, dumbfounded. People murdering on the beaches. People decapitated. People burned alive and put on the internet for entertainment. Father, help us in these faithful days to recognize and realize the urgency to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, in these days that are left, we meet those people every day. People that live quiet lives, they seem so self-satisfied in it. They've set aside money for their retirement and they seem to be pleased and enjoying life in its fullest. But spiritually speaking, what we see on the outside is not what you see. You see people hovering over an eternal lake of fire. Help us to see the same things. And Father, to leave our quiet places at times, give us courage and forgive us for our own self-preoccupation at times, caught up in our own lives and our own schedules and our own careers. We go to our workplaces and we forget what it's all about, that that's a mission field. It's not just a place to earn a salary. None of us live on a particular street, but by coincidence we are there to be a fragrance of Christ to the people living on that particular street in Victoria. So, Father, as we meet those quiet Sidonians, careless and secure, may we even assure our own lives, Lord, speak. For we recognize that a testimony is more than just words. It's our attitudes, and can be something even just a smile. And Lord, when we have opportunity to share, give us courage to do so. Bless my brothers and sisters in their faithful labor for the Lord here as they seek to win their friends, their family members, their workmates, their schoolmates for the Lord Jesus. Encourage them in their labors by giving them much fruit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.